grab our Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And I want to welcome you here this morning. We're planning on next Sunday having Aaron share. He just got back yesterday from India, 3 weeks gone. And so looking forward to hearing what the Lord did in and through his life. He mentioned there was, I think it was 6 bombings in the area where he was while he was there, and some scary times, but it was a very fruitful time. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this time together where we can look to you, pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. It's truly the acts of the Holy Spirit working through these men and women in the early church. And we pray, Lord, that we would allow your Spirit to work in us and through us today, that we might be more like Jesus in this world around us. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill us overflowing with your love, your joy, your peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, we pray that you would equip us, Lord, for the work that you've called us to do. And I thank you, Lord, for these men and women that are here that are serving you wherever it is, Lord, whether it's here in the church, out in the world, at their jobs, in their homes. They're being a light, they're being salt, and they're letting people know that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And I pray that you continue to bless them and equip them, Lord, because apart from you, we can do nothing. So we ask, Lord, now that you would teach us once again, because faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the Word of God, and we want our faith to grow in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we left off in Acts chapter 6. We got through verse 7 last time, where we were introduced to a man named Stephen. He was one of the 7 men who were chosen to serve tables. He was one of the 7 guys that were appointed by the apostles that were part of the original deacons in the church. And as we saw, the apostles wanted to see certain qualities in these men as they chose them. They just served tables. They ministered to widows and their children. And, you know, we might think, well, that's something anybody can do. Well, yeah, anybody can, but God wants us to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to do it with love and joy and peace in our hearts. So whatever we do, we want it to be as unto the Lord. And we saw in verse 3 these 3 qualifications for these deacons as they chose them. Number 1, we saw that they were to be men of good reputation. You know, they were to have a consistent walk with the Lord as they lived in the world in which God had placed them. Secondly, we saw that the Lord's servant should be full of the Holy Spirit. Again, we can all do stuff for God, but when we're walking in the Spirit instead of our flesh, people will see Jesus instead of us. And that's truly what we want. We want to operate in the power of the Spirit and not in the weakness of our sinful flesh. And, you know, that's what these men did. They served the Lord with love and joy and peace. That's being filled with the Spirit. The third thing it says, they were to be men of wisdom. People who consistently made right choices in life. They chose to serve God rather than their flesh. They chose to live for Jesus each day rather than for the pleasures of this world. And so Stephen was one of these men who was sold out to Jesus, who took great pleasure in serving the body of Christ. And so as we pick up here in verse 8, we have this tremendous story before us. The rest of chapter 6 and then all of chapter 7 deals with this man named Stephen, a table waiter, a servant, one who was not seeking anything for himself, but just wanted to be a witness for the living, risen Savior. And so it says here of him in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So he's full of faith, power, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we see God used him in tremendous ways. And it's important that we realize that we need to be faithful in the little things, and God will bring the increase. He was being faithful just to serve whatever God had called him to do. In this case, he was serving the widows, daily distribution of food. He was probably ministering to the children who had lost their dads. And so he is just serving, helping out any way he could. And when you're faithful in the little things, God will bring the increase. And so God started doing tremendous things through Stephen. It says that he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. I mean, I can just picture, we don't have too much before us, but what great signs and wonders could he have been doing? You know, maybe it was one of these children that was orphaned that, you know, maybe fell and broke their arm. You know, and Stephen saw them and prayed for them and God healed them. I mean, that'd be a great sign, a great wonder. Whatever it was, God used him in powerful ways. It was H.A. Ironside who once said, "This is the first time we read of any members of the church, other than the apostles, doing miracles." Now, God put his hand on Stephen and he used him to perform miracles and wonders. If you are faithful in a little place, God will have a much larger place for you. If you are faithful in things that are small, he will put you in a place over things that are large. People want to do such big things, but they're not willing to do the little things. But again, as we see with Stephen here, he had been true and faithful in the little things, and God was doing great things through him. And it's almost as if God is saying to him, you know, I want you to go out and minister to the people, you know, not just distributing food, but pray for the sick. You know, preach the gospel and see what I'll do through your life and through your ministry, Stephen. And so he just goes for it. And God did great things through his life. And if you want to see God use you in powerful ways, then you must do what we see here with these seven men. You know, make yourself of no reputation, but have a good reputation in this world around you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in wisdom. Make right choices day by day, moment by moment, and God will use you. You know, you can't expect God to use you in great ways if you're living for your flesh and you're walking in the flesh and you're just living for yourself. But when you live for the Lord, he'll use you in so many amazing, powerful ways. So that's what Stephen does. But the enemy doesn't like this. And it's almost a guarantee. If you step out in faith and you start living for the Lord, the enemy is going to attack one way or another. And here we see Stephen, this humble man, being attacked for his faith and the great things he was doing for God. In verse 9 it says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now, there's two reasons I think that God chose Stephen and makes such a big deal about Stephen's life here in chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. And number one is because he was going to become the first Christian martyr. He was going to be the first one to give his physical life for the kingdom of God. They were going to kill him at the end of chapter 7. But he gave a tremendous testimony. And I think the second reason that we have such prominence here in looking at Stephen's life is because there was somebody that was going to listen in on his message that was going to be impacted tremendously. And you can be speaking to a group of people at work and you think, man, these guys don't like me. They don't want me to say these things. They're really ticked off. But there could be one guy in that group at work that tunes in, you know, that the Holy Spirit convicts. And in this case, it was Saul of Tarsus that was here when Stephen gave this testimony. And as you know, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. So you never know who you're going to impact when you're used by the Lord. But he's given a testimony, and he's going to share the good news here in just a moment. And I'm sure he felt like he was in a lion's den with all these people that are coming against him. Verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke." Now, this is great because he's walking in the Spirit. He's proclaiming the wise words of the Lord, and they couldn't resist him. He was speaking the truth, and he speaks the truth in love, and that's all we are called to do. Speak the truth of God's word in love, and God will use that in tremendous ways to minister to people around you. Now, you can speak the truth, but if it's not in love, it'll be harsh. And people will tune out quickly. Or you can speak, you know, love without truth, and it's compromise. You know, people need to hear the truth in love, And that's when they're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's when their ears are going to be opened up to hear how awesome Jesus Christ is. And that's what we're going to see happen with Stephen. They're not able to resist him. And then it says here in verse 11, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" Now, one of the things that is amazing here, this is exactly what they did with Jesus Christ. When they brought Jesus on trial, they brought in these men to speak blasphemous things against Jesus. You know, they bring in these false witnesses, and that's what they're doing here with Stephen. But Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, "When they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And we see that so clearly here with Stephen. He's going to quote scripture verse after scripture verse as he goes through his message. And so he was a man of the word. You know, he had the word in his heart. He didn't have a prepared sermon like most of the times when, you know, we come together on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, you know, the women's studies. I mean, we have our messages prepared and we know what we're going to say. Stephen didn't have anything prepared, but he had the word of God in his heart. And as he's standing before all these angry people, the Holy Spirit just starts working in him and the words will just start flowing out of his life. And that's so important. If you want to be used by God, if you want to be an effective witness for the Lord, be in the word of God. Let the word of God get into your heart. So when you come into a situation where God wants to use you, you be ready in season and out of season. And God will bring the words to remembrance. He'll bring the scriptures to mind, and you can share the truth of Christ in love to people. I love that verse. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, Gene and Terry, it was just before I came up here on the first service, I'm walking towards the front, and I just kind of stop and say, "Hey, Gene, why don't you share a little bit about what's going on, you know, with the remodeling project?" And he's like, "Ugh." It's like, well, be ready in season, out of season. And, you know, he just took a big breath, and I knew he was praying on the spot. And you know, and he shared from his heart, and it was really neat. You know, but that's how we need to be, just ready. Okay, Lord, here I am. Use me. Now, we see here that they bring these blasphemous words. They accuse him of bringing blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, that's not the case at all, as we see. He did not come against Moses. He did not speak against the Lord. He did not speak against the law. I mean, he was going to give them a beautiful Bible study here in a moment. Verse 12 says, "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Well, what was he talking about? Well, maybe Stephen was talking about the second coming of Christ. And he's quoting from Zechariah and Daniel, how the Lord's going to return and set up his kingdom on the earth. And so they're accusing him of saying, "Oh, Jesus is going to overthrow us. He's going to, you know, come against the temple," and all these things, twisting the words that Stephen was saying. And that's so typical of the enemy. He loves to twist the scriptures. And he tries to make Stephen out to be some kind of a Jesus freak, try to make him out to be some kind of a weird religious fanatic. But this just shows that Stephen was exactly where he was supposed to be. He was a light shining in this world of darkness. He was salt among these guys that didn't know the Lord and were antagonistic toward the Lord. But once again, don't be intimidated from and by the enemy. The enemy's going to roar like a lion. He's going to try to intimidate you. Say, "Who are you to tell people about Jesus? Now, who are you to be a witness on the job or in your home or at school? Now, who do you think you are?" Don't listen to those lies, because the Bible says greater is he that's in us, the Lord, than he that's in the world. You know, Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so we don't need to be intimidated, but they're trying to intimidate him and bring these false accusations against him. Well, verse 15, it says, "And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and saw his face as the face of an angel. That's amazing, because they're accusing him of speaking against Moses, and yet it was Moses, after he received the commandments of the Lord, who came down from Mount Sinai, and it says his face was shining, and it was glowing from the glory of the Lord, being in God's presence. And it's almost like God is saying here, you know, don't be intimidated, Stephen. You know, they're saying you're against Moses. I'm saying you are just like Moses. You're given a witness. You're given a testimony. And it says his face was shining like the face of an angel. Must have been a wonderful experience, and yet they still come against him. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Now, Stephen looks at this as an open door. You know, and he's going to go for it, and he's going to give a tremendous message here. He's going to give a powerful review and an accurate history lesson of how God established the nation of Israel, from Abraham calling him through Moses all the way up until Jesus. And then that's when they come against him, when he brings Jesus into the midst of this. But he's going to tie it all together, showing how Jesus Christ came as the final prophet, as the ultimate deliverer, as the promised Messiah, who came not to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law as the only begotten Son. Well, let's listen in as he gives his testimony. Verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" Now, the history of Abraham, it's just nothing but the grace of God poured out upon Abraham, because he was, you know, like everybody else in Ur of the Chaldeans, where he grew up, where he lived. He was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper like everybody else. And yet, in one moment, God reached down and he spoke to Abraham and said, "I want you to separate yourself. I want you to get out of there. I want you to go out to the wilderness." And God was going to do a mighty work through Abraham. And in obedience to God, the one true living God, Abraham did. He left. He and his wife Sarah, they took their nephew Lot along with them. And we're told in Genesis 15 that the only reason God called Abraham righteous and the father of faith is because Abraham believed in the Lord, and Abraham followed the Lord in obedience. He just simply believed the word of God. He put his faith and trust in the Lord. And really, that's the only way any of us will be declared righteous by God, is by obeying the Lord, by hearing his word and believing his word. That's what it comes down to. How are you declared righteous? Well, what has God established as our righteousness today? Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You can be saved through Christ alone. How can your sins be forgiven? Through the blood of Christ alone. You know, that's what he has declared to us. And then if we say, "Okay, I believe, I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior," then he declares you righteous. And you become a man or a woman of faith, just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If you believe the Lord concerning Jesus Christ, then you are declared righteous. And so as Stephen goes through this history of Israel, he's going to show these religious leaders here that it's always been faith in God, trusting in the Lord's word. That's all that the Lord has ever desired. That's why Abraham is called the father of faith. He had a lot of things to believe God for. He had to believe that God would take care of him and his wife and Lot when they left Ur of the Chaldeans. They traveled west to this unknown place he'd never been before. That took faith. You know, I could imagine all of Abraham's friends and family members saying, you know, "Who told you to leave here and go out into the wilderness? You know, what kind of God would call you to go away from this place? What's wrong with our gods and the idols we have? You got to go follow this foreign god? Do you have a life insurance policy to go out there? You know, do you have a bank account? How are you going to fend for yourself?" I mean, all these things that he had to take a step of faith. "I don't know what's going to happen, but God's told me to go out there and I'm going to follow him." And that's really what it comes down to. Hearing God's voice through his word and then being obedient to the Lord. But as you spend time in God's word, as you see him working in your life, your faith will grow. And that's what happened with Abraham. His faith wasn't perfect. God wasn't looking for somebody that had perfect faith, but God wants us to put our faith in the perfect God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God over all creation. Well, in verse 4, he goes on to say, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. So Stephen talks about how Abraham came out of the land of the Chaldeans. That's present-day Iraq, by the way, Babylon. And he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him, God moved him, to this land in which you now dwell. Now, that's interesting because even at the very beginning, his faith wasn't perfected. He believed God, okay, I need to leave here and go to this place called the land of Canaan. But where does he go? He goes up to Haran. He takes dad with him to Haran because his dad dies in Haran. Haran is up north, 700 miles away from where he's supposed to go. He's kind of going in the right direction, and yet he doesn't quite get right where he's supposed to be yet. So once dad dies, then he moves down to where the Lord has him. So you might think, you know, I've kind of messed up. God gave me this call years ago, and I kind of put it on the back burner, and God's probably forgot about it. No, God does not forget about that. If he's called you to do something, he remembers. He's just waiting for you to catch up to where he wants you to be. He wants you to walk by faith and trust him, and he can restore what the locusts have destroyed. Well, verse 5, it says, and God gave him no inheritance in it, talking about the promised land, Israel, Canaan, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Now, this is where Abraham really began to show himself as a man of faith, because God promised him an inheritance not only of the land of Israel, but also of a multitude of descendants. And as you know, he was 100 years old before he had the promised son Isaac. And he only sees one son, and yet by faith he believed God that he was going to have a multitude of descendants. Abraham, look at all the stars out there. You can't even count how many stars are out there. Well, that's how it's going to be with your descendants. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But he followed God. And I believe that as Abraham was following the Lord, he didn't see the land. He didn't have any possession, it says here, of the land. He didn't see his multitudes of offspring. But by faith, he was looking forward to what God was going to do. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that his faith was in God and not in the possessions of this world. In Hebrews 11, we read in that chapter of faith how so many people by faith, these men and women who were of men and women of faith, they lived in caves. They suffered hardship. They didn't have the promised land. They were tortured. We saw that one was sawn in two. They had no place to live. But it says, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. In other words, these men and women had such great faith in God and in his promises, they were looking forward to what God was going to do, even if it meant not in this life, but in the life to come. You know, we're praying for a dear sister in the Lord, Phyllis. And many of you know, Phyllis is not doing well. She's going down very quickly. And, you know, Harold and Phyllis, when I was there a couple days ago, you know, I personally don't see how there's any way she's going to live another week. She's going down very fast. And yet, they're hoping that the Lord will touch her, bring this miraculous healing. But by faith, we know where she's going. And she knows where she's going when she takes her last breath here on earth. She knows when she takes her last breath here, she's going to wake up in the presence of Jesus. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, it's hard for those left behind. It's hard for the family that, you know, have held on to her for so long, that have relied upon her so long. And Harold, they've been married 49 years. And it's so sad to think that, you know, he's not going to have his wife. And he told me, man, we've done everything together. We go everywhere together. There's never been a time when we haven't done anything together. And he said, you know, the only time I can think that we've ever been apart was I went to a men's Bible study a few times and she couldn't go. I mean, that's just amazing. I mean, they're that close. It's going to be hard. It's going to be glorious for her because we look forward by faith what's taking place in her life. She's going to see Jesus face to face. Pray for Harold because it's going to be harder on him. For sure. And it would be on any of us, you know, that are left behind. We know where our loved ones go when they're in Christ. And that's what Abraham had. He's looking forward to the building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Even though he didn't have any possession in the land, as Stephen lets us know here in verse 5. Well, verse 6, it says, "But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. So what a promise that is. God tells Abraham, your descendants are going to dwell in Egypt for 400 years. And they're going to be oppressed there. And in verse 7, "And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place." Again, Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14 is where God gives Abraham this promise, that his descendants would go into Egypt, and it would be like an incubator where the small band of Jews, 75 in all, with Jacob and his sons and their children and wives, they would be in Egypt. But then for the next 430 years to be exact, they would be there until the Exodus, when Moses would bring them out. That's a long time to be in a foreign nation. Long time to be in a land that's not your own, but you've got the promised land awaiting you. Now, we've been in this land for how many years? I'm 50 years old. This isn't the promised land. You know, I can't wait to see the Lord face to face. My hope is in him. My faith is seeing him. We're just passing through. Peter says we're strangers and aliens. And I know I'm a little stranger than most, but we're all passing through. Well, verse 8, it says, "Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs." And so he's giving them a history lesson. And I'm sure all these religious leaders that are against Stephen, at this point, they're thinking, man, this guy's right on. We agree with everything. He's just telling us our Old Testament history, and this is great. Why is everybody mad at this guy? Well, it goes on to say in verse 9, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." And you know the story how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who were envious of him because Jacob favored Joseph, and he was his favorite son, made him the coat of many colors, the tunic and all these things. And they sell him into slavery. Some of them wanted to kill him, but they were able to say, no, let's not kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands. So they sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, but God would use Joseph in a tremendous way in Egypt. It says in verse 10, "And delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Man, I love that story of Joseph. I mean, here's this man, you know, just a wonderful man of God. As you read the story of Joseph, he just lived for the Lord. You know, even when Potiphar's wife, who he was he was owned by Potiphar, his wife kept coming on to him, trying to get Joseph to sleep with her. And he kept saying, no way, I can't. You know, I can't sin against your husband, my master. I can't sin against God. And she kept tempting him. And finally she grabbed his cloak and he runs out. And then she lies about it, saying, oh, he tried to come upon me. And he ends up in jail for 2 years because of this. But it was all part of God's plan, because God was going to use Joseph in a tremendous way, being the interpreter of dreams, has a dream there in prison. And then he's let out finally, and Pharaoh has this dream where he sees the land that's in plenty for 7 years and famine for 7 years. He didn't understand what the dream was. Joseph interprets it for him. And he goes, wow, that's exactly what I dreamt. And so he puts Joseph in second in command of all of Egypt. He goes from the outhouse to the penthouse. And I mean, it was glorious what God did with Joseph. And he remained loyal to the Lord all of his days. Well, it goes on to say here in verse 11, "Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance." So Jacob and the other brothers are still up there in the land of Canaan. "But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first." Verse 13. "And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Now, the important thing is, it says that Joseph was made known to his brothers the second time. The same thing happened with Moses. He was rejected the first time as their deliverer, but it was the second time Moses came that they received him. Now, Stephen's going to tie this in because both Joseph and Moses are a type of Messiah, a deliverer, a savior in a sense. And the same thing happened with Jesus. He's going to let these people know Jesus is our Messiah. He came to us. He laid down his life on the cross. You rejected him the first time, but we know Israel will receive the Lord when he returns at his second coming. Revelation 1:7 tells us that when Jesus returns, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And they will mourn for him, as Zechariah says. Paul tells us in Romans 11:25, then all Israel will be saved when Christ returns at his second coming. They rejected him the first time, they'll receive him the second time. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, so all the 12 tribes of Jacob, all the sons went down there, they all died in Egypt, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And so we remember what happened there. This Pharaoh came on the scene. He didn't remember how Joseph was used by the Lord to save Egypt and all the people of Egypt. And this guy was a taskmaster, and he hated the Jews. And he saw the Jews as a threat because now they've gone from about 75 people over this 400-year span to about 2 to 2.5 million Jews living in Egypt. And so he puts them to work. Most historians believe it was the Jews that were used as slave labor to build the pyramids, those great structures in Egypt today. And he beat them. He had them build all these projects with bricks. And you know the story. They took away the straw. They couldn't even mix the straw in with the mud. And, I mean, just worked them to death. And they were grumbling, complaining, God, help us. We need a deliverer. But the time of the promise drew near. That's when God made the promise he would deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. Now, the time of the promise has appeared to us, Jesus Christ. He has appeared to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to take us out of the bondage of Egypt. Egypt represents the world. And he wants to deliver us into the promised land, the spirit-filled life. Are you walking with the Lord today? Are you living your life for Jesus today? Are you filled with the Spirit so people can see the Lord in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is the most important thing that can be produced in you, and that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such, there is no law, Galatians tells us. When people taste and see that the Lord is good in your life, it's because you're walking with the Lord in the power of the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, it goes on to tell us here in verse 19, this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And we've seen on Wednesday nights in the prophets, this has been brought up, how the Pharaoh ordered that all the baby boys of Israel be killed. All the Jews that were born, they were to destroy them, have the midwives kill them when they are born. And the midwives said, we're not going to do that. You know, they feared the Lord, it says. And God blessed these midwives because they spared these baby boys, these little Jewish baby boys. But he wanted them dead. He saw them as a threat. Verse 20, it says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. You remember how, you know, they feared for Moses, this little baby. They put him in the little basket, sent him down the Nile River. And it was Pharaoh's daughter that was able to get her. You know, that was the exact same time last time, wasn't it? I was right about this same spot in the message, and that thing went weirdo on me. It's like Morse code. I don't understand Morse code. Anyway, at this time Moses was born, And then it says in verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." You know, I always let parents know when you read verse 22, take heart if your kids are in public education. You don't have to live in fear if they're in public education. Moses was raised in all the ways of the Egyptians. They were one of the most pagan, idolatrous nations in the history of the world. And he was raised in that whole society. He was well learned in that. And yet, when God got a hold of his heart, he cleansed his heart, he renewed his mind. You know, I'm not totally down on public education. You know, there's certain things we all say, yeah, I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't do that. But we don't have to live in fear because ultimately it's your job as a parent. It was my job and Elizabeth as parents to raise up our kids in the ways of the Lord. Train them up to know Jesus, to respect the Lord, to have the fear of the Lord. It's great if you can homeschool. Christian school is wonderful. But even Moses, man, he went through the worst public education of all time. And yet God got a hold of him and did great things through his life. So there is hope if you're thinking, oh, my kids. And I've known kids, unfortunately, I've known children raised in private, you know, homeschool. Most of them, I can say, turned out great. But I've known some that turned out very rebellious. And they just did not want to walk with the Lord when they got older. They want to be free of their parents and under their authority. And it was really sad to see. You know, but I've seen kids go through Christian education, came out strong in the Lord, walking wonderfully with the Lord. I think we all know some Christian kids that went through Christian education. They rebelled against the Lord as well. I've known some kids growing up in public school. Some of them on fire for Jesus today. Others, they could care less about the Lord. Again, the bottom line is, it's our job as parents to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord. Keep praying for them. It's a spiritual battle, whether they're homeschooled, private school, or public education. It's a spiritual battle. We need to make sure that we come alongside of them, love them, encourage them, strengthen them in the ways of Jesus. If they don't get it from the home, don't expect everybody else to be there for them, because it's so easy to get led astray. Well, we'll wrap it up here shortly. It says here in verse 23, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So he's been raised as an Egyptian, basically. He was the son of Pharaoh. That's how Moses was raised. But now when he's 40 years old, he realizes, you know what? There's something different about me. You know, he recognized and came to know he was a Hebrew. And so he wanted to visit his Hebrew brethren that are being mistreated out there. And it says in verse 24, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Again, the first time Moses tried to be the deliverer, they rejected him. The second time, they followed him. Another thing about Moses that I see here is in his own strength, okay, I'll be the deliverer. What's he do? He strikes down one Egyptian. Not very fruitful. When he's walking with the Lord, being used by the Lord, the entire Egyptian army is destroyed in the Red Sea when God brings the Red Sea down upon them. You want great victories in your life? Don't do it in your own strength. Let the Lord work in you and through you. Not to destroy people around you, obviously, but if you want to see great victories in your life, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We can do all kinds of stuff for God. I mean, I can teach the Bible in my own strength, but it's when I'm in my own strength that the words kind of go and drop right off the table. But in the power of the Spirit, God's Word will speak to people's hearts. When the Spirit is working in the Word of God, it'll pierce our hearts, bring conviction to our hearts. It'll encourage us. It'll fill us with hope and joy. It's not me, but it's of the Word of the Lord working through me. It's the word of the Lord working through you. God's word won't return void. And the best instrument that we can be to deliver the word of God are vessels of honor that are honoring God and loving his word and loving our brothers and sisters around us. Then people are going to see there's something genuine about your life. Here they rejected Moses. He was in his own strength, strikes down one Egyptian. And then it tells us in verse 25, but for he supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. So these two Jews are fighting against each other. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Now we're going to close right there. We'll pick up there next time. But what I find significant about Moses, 40 years he was in Egypt, trained up as an Egyptian, living in the world. The next 40 years, where do we find Moses? He's out there in the wilderness, a sheep herder, almost seeming abandoned by God. But that's the last 40 years of his life where God gets a hold of his heart. He didn't even start his ministry till he was 80 years old. And that's when God appeared to him there in the burning bush. I don't think we have 40 years to go before the Lord returns. You know, I don't think we could say, "Oh, I'll get right with God tomorrow," or "I'll get busy using my gifts and talents for the Lord next year," or "I'll wait till I retire and then I'll let the Lord use my life." We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He could come back right now. He could come back tomorrow. He can come back next year. We don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. But we should be watching. We should be ready. We should be living each day, each moment, as if Jesus is coming back real, real soon. You know, I think we're not to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs waiting for the rapture. So many people have the wrong idea that because we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you know, it's just kick back and wait for Jesus. No, that should spur us on to live each day for the Lord, because we don't know when he's coming back. You know, we should live each day. You know, Pastor Chuck has taught this for years. Live each day as if the Lord's coming back today. But plan your life as if you got the rest of your life, because nobody knows. But if you can live each day, this could be it. You know, I might see the Lord today. Man, that'll bring excitement into your life, meaning and purpose into your life, a sense of urgency that, hey, that person you're working with, they could die tragically in an accident, and you never told them about Jesus. You know, that person that, you know, you've grown up with, your so-called best friend, but you're not letting them know about Jesus. Hey, don't wait until it's too late. We don't know when our last breath will be. I want to see the Lord more than anybody. You know, anybody I know, I want to see Jesus. I wish he'd come for us today. But I know in the meantime, we need to let people know there's life in Christ, salvation in Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. He can wash away all of your iniquities. He'll cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. He won't remember them anymore. That's good news that we have to a lost and dying world. Don't hold these things back, but let him use you. He's given you gifts and talents. Let him be your strength, your encouragement, because you can be and you are a blessing to so many people around you, not just here, but out there in the world. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.